The headlines. Iran says the new round of talks between Tehran and the P4 plus one group in Vienna will be based on a new joint document agreed earlier this month. Russia warns of a new missile crisis amid growing tensions between Moscow and the West over the situation in Ukraine. And Somalia's president suspends the country's prime minister as the row escalates over long-delayed elections in the troubled African nation. Well, welcome to our studios in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The signatories to the 2015 agreement, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, have resumed negotiations in an effort to revive it. This eighth round of talks in Vienna between Iran and the P4 plus one group of countries, namely Britain, France, Russia, and China, plus Germany, since April. The U.S., an initial party to the JCPOA, is not directly involved in the talks. Washington says it wants to rejoin the agreement after unilaterally abandoning it in 2018. Iran, however, says that this is only possible if the U.S. verifiably removes all JCPOA-related sanctions imposed against it after the withdrawal. Tehran also wants assurances that the other side will not leave the agreement again. The Iranian foreign minister says the issues of guarantees and verification are the main points of the new discussions.
The most important issue for us is that through such terms and issues, we would reach a point where, first of all, Iran's oil is easily sold without any restrictions, and its revenue is credited to Iran's banking accounts in foreign currency, and we would enjoy all of the economic benefits foreseen in the JCPOA.
Amir Abdullahian noted that the talks will be based on a new joint and acceptable document agreed earlier this month. During the previous round, the new Iranian administration presented two separate proposals on the removal of U.S. sanctions and Iran's return to its nuclear commitments under the JCPOA. Iran says the Europeans agreed to incorporate the proposals in a draft text that will form the basis of the upcoming negotiations. Earlier, we were joined by Homolesky, our correspondent at the venue of the talks in Vienna. She gave us an update on the Iranian stance during the latest round of negotiations, saying that Tehran seeks a good agreement under which it could reap the benefits of the JCPOA.
When we had the seventh round here in Vienna with the introduction of the new Iranian team led by Mr. Baghari Kani, Iran presented the other sides with its own proposals in the form of two documents or papers. And those texts or documents included some additional proposals from this new Iranian team, both on the issue of nuclear commitments by Iran and sanctions removal. Iran also has other proposals when it comes to the issue of verification and guarantees. Those are also proposals that have been incorporated into these discussions. But what we mean when we say we have a common text or a common basis for the continuation of talks, this is how the EU coordinator Enrico Mora put it when he talked to reporters following the end of the seventh round. He said that now the sides have incorporated the proposals of the new Iranian team into the text that existed before from the previous round. Those have been added, and now this is the common text upon which negotiations are going to continue. So what happened in the seventh round was that the sides agreed on the modality, basically, or on the agenda. So the hope is that from this stage on, negotiations can take part on the content of these discussions. What Iran says, it's going to stay for as long as it takes. It's not going to rush it. It's not going to be pressured by any, quote, artificial deadlines. What it wants is a good agreement that will give it the benefits of the JCPOA.
A few days before the second martyrdom anniversary of Iran's top general Qasem Soleimani, Tehran renews condemnation against Washington for its direct role in that assassination.
Since its formation, the Islamic Republic has been targeted by different types of terrorism, including political and economic ones. The United States criminal act of assassinating Iran's top commander, General Soleimani, and his faithful companions is an example of a terrorist attack and state terrorism which was implemented in an intense and organized manner by the U.S. government under a direct order from the country's then-President Donald Trump.
Khatibzadeh says Soleimani's assassination proves the double standards and untruthfulness of those claiming to be fighting terrorism. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman called the incident an act of revenge by internationally known terrorists. He said Soleimani's assassination was not only a violation of human rights and international law, but also a violation of the sovereignty of another country, namely Iraq. Khatibzadeh stressed that Tehran would not stop until it brings the perpetrators to justice. General Soleimani and the senior Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis were assassinated on January 3, 2020, in a U.S. drone strike near Baghdad's international airport. Russia again warns about a missile crisis amid a standoff with Western powers over Ukraine. Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov says Moscow considers the threat of a new missile crisis as serious. The warning comes just after Russian President Vladimir Putin said that his country has different options in response to NATO's eastward expansion. The tensions over Ukraine have been simmering as the U.S. and NATO accuse Russia of preparing to invade the country. Moscow blames NATO for the border tensions. Earlier this month, Russia said it may be forced to deploy intermediate-range nuclear missiles in Europe, in response to what it sees as NATO's plans to do the same. Israel pushes ahead with demolishing Palestinian homes and properties in the occupied West Bank. Regime forces have destroyed another home, as well as 10 commercial structures in a village near Al-Quds and inside the city. Israeli authorities claim the structures were erected without a permit. That's a pretext the regime frequently uses to raise Palestinian properties. The UN report earlier this month revealed that the number of Palestinian structures confiscated or demolished in the occupied territories has increased by 21% in 2021. Palestinians say that demolitions are part of Israel's land grab policy to build more illegal settlements. While anger is boiling among Palestinians in the wake of an attack by Israeli settlers and troops on a village in the occupied West Bank, Palestinian factions are warning of a new intifada if such assaults continue. Hashtag trending brings you social media reactions to the story.
Hey everyone, welcome to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Reza. A disturbing feature of the Israeli occupation. That is how the United Nations is describing a phenomenon known as Israeli settler violence. And the problem is only getting worse on a daily basis as the settlers are stepping up their violent assaults on Palestinian towns and villages. In the most recent incident, Israeli settlers backed by troops attacked the village of Burqa in the occupied West Bank. Now, this attack left some 250 Palestinians wounded. Now, angered by the raids, Palestinian factions are now calling for the formation of local protection committees and warn of a new intifada if the attacks continue. Activists were quick to report the incident on social media in the absence of international action to intervene and put a stop to the Israeli atrocities. Meanwhile, calls are growing on the Palestinians to step up all forms of resistance against settler violence. Let's move on with our first comment of the day. It comes coming from Quds News Network. Burqa and Sebastia in the occupied West Bank have been the main target of a fresh wave of violent attacks by Israeli settlers for over a week. Homes were vandalized and residents terrified by aggressive settlers in the full watch of Israeli soldiers. Moving on to a tweet by Ruptly, they said, IDF and Palestinians clash as violence near illegal Israeli settlement rises. Let's move on to a tweet here by Aqsa Yunus. He wrote, confrontations erupted between the Israeli occupation forces and Palestinian youths who took part in a protest in the Jalazun refugee camp in northern Ramallah in solidarity with Burqa village. The more the Israeli violence intensifies, the stronger the Palestinian solidarity grows. Now, social media activists were quick to blame the current situation in the occupied territories on Western inaction and double standards in dealing with Israeli crimes. They say that Tel Aviv is encouraged to do whatever it wants as it always goes unpunished for its atrocities. Moving on to the next comment by F. Dejahang, he wrote, no one can ask for more from Western democracies of farce. Here we see why in the allegedly Western civilized world, killing innocents is okay, starving Yemeni children is okay. Val Marx tweeted this, so there is no sanctions for Israel for this, President of the United States, Press Secretary and Secretary Blinken. Atrocious behavior from Israel. Over here we have a tweet by Sherin. She said, in this room at An-Najah Hospital, doctors made great efforts and desperately tried to save the life of a young Palestinian man who was seriously injured in Burqa. Now, aside from Palestinian territories, Israel has approved a plan to double the population of settlers in the occupied Syrian territory of Golan Heights. But some people believe that such efforts are to no avail, as it is going to be Israel who will be the ultimate losers in this conflict. Now, moving on to the final batch of comments on the website, Ali UK wrote, "This is why there are a lot of Zionist terrorists moving from other parts of the world recently to Palestine to take over the Golan Heights and all of Palestine." Solution wrote, "If the brave Palestinians who fight with stone had a little breathing space like Syrians, the apartheid Israel would have to be humble by now." Our final comment comes from JJ. They said, "This is Israel using these settlers as human shields, which in the Golan Heights and West Bank will lead to them being wiped out."
Somalia's President Mohamed Abdullahi Mohamed suspends the country's prime minister. It comes one day after the two officials sparred over long-delayed elections in the troubled African nation. The office of the president says that the powers of Mohamed Hossein Roble are suspended due to a corruption charge. The dispute between Mohamed and Roble has generated months of tension. Both men accuse each other of holding up parliamentary elections. President Mohamed also removed from office the commander of the Marine Forces. In April, pro-government and opposition fighters opened fire on each other in Mogadishu after the president extended his term without holding fresh elections. Well, Iran continues to witness a declining trend in fatalities from the coronavirus. The country reports 34 new deaths from the pandemic, its lowest daily tally in over 19 months. The health ministry says 20 out of 31 provinces have reported no fatalities in the past day. Iran's daily infections were also below 2,000 in the past 24 hours. That is also among the country's lowest daily caseloads reported in the past couple of weeks. The downward trend in Iran's COVID cases and deaths is largely attributed to the mass vaccination campaign. More than 117 million jabs have been administered nationwide so far. Nearly 51.5 million Iranians have received two doses of the COVID vaccine. That's almost 61% of the country's population. 2021 is a year that has once more highlighted Britain's foreign policy priorities. Exiting the European Union was Britain's opportunity to try or to truly set out its political stall. Now unencumbered by regulations from Brussels, London is free to choose its own partners, but it seems its relationship with an old ally continues to set the tone. Amina Taylor looks back at the last year of British foreign policy moves.
It was the year UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson pledged to build back better. Some critics argued this was not just about restoring the UK's fiscal position after the ravages of COVID on the economy, but on reviving the country's international reputation that had taken a global hit after a few glaring missteps. If Johnson was hoping for a glorious scorecard to see out his political year, he was going to be left disappointed. Not only had he failed to make vital political inroads on the international stage, some pointed to the UK having gone backwards in some respects.
For those expecting something different when it came to the sometimes subservient relationship that exists between Washington and London, well, 2021 was yet another year of disappointment, with the US setting the political agenda and Britain following that well-trodden path.
The White House meeting between the U.S. President Joe Biden and Britain's bumbling PM underscored the power imbalance between the two nations. After the trade deals dangled by the Trump administration failed to materialize, Johnson returned from Washington with nothing like the $300 billion in agreements, not that you'd sense the crushing disappointment at the time.
Then, of course, there's the progress that we're making in the defense technology partnership that you've led and with our Australian friends that I think has great potential to benefit the whole of the world and the security of the whole of the world. So, Joe, thank you for having us, and I think you know we're boosting our shared agenda. We want to build back the world together with you. And I think we want to renew and strengthen our transatlantic bond. And it feels to me like it's going very, very well.
The shambolic withdrawal and embarrassing military climb down experienced by Britain's military after the US announced it was leaving Afghanistan exposed the UK's strategic weaknesses and had the minister in charge at the time attempting to explain the chaos away.
Of course, didn't put.
So that's a lie.
We did not put the welfare of animals above individuals.
I'm not
accusing anyone of lying. I'm just correcting the facts. What is certainly true is that we had a lot of people rushing to get out of Afghanistan for all sorts of reasons. And I think it's right that we had a process in place.
Not only was the UK caught on the back foot having to follow the US on the Afghanistan issue, its foreign policy position continues to ape Washington's agenda on China, Russia, Iran, Yemen, and Palestine, to name but a few. Perhaps the only area of foreign policy divergence is Brexit, where Washington has reiterated its pro-Brussels sentiments.
Britain's most complicated and increasingly acrimonious foreign policy situation is the one that London and Brussels now find themselves in. Having exited the European Union, Britain now finds itself at odds with its former ally. A situation that has not been this bad in decades.
Lord Frost passing the job of securing Britain's post-Brexit policies onto Foreign Secretary Liz Truss, it will be an uphill task for 2022.
The trade deals that Britain has made since Brexit have amounted to very little, including there hasn't been one with the United States. And therefore, Britain is sort of desperately trying to cling on to this military role, while at the same time the wider economic issues are not necessarily going in their favour.
Britain's continued political pivot towards the US remains a risky strategy that has yet to bear genuine fruits for the UK in its own aims, with the country's Prime Minister still in bombastic, flag-waving mood. Perhaps Boris Johnson feels tethering the UK's fortunes so closely to that of the US is still the way to go, despite new global realities indicating otherwise. Amina Taylor, London.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
As the U.S. Congress passed a $778 billion war and military budget, about half of which will go to corporate contractors, they failed to pass the Build Back Better plan that costs less than a quarter of that annually and would have delivered help to millions of people. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Lindsay Kashagarian journalist. This article is titled, "A $778 billion Pentagon Budget is American People's Lump of Coal." Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. What if you wanted less child poverty, better health care, more help with child care, and elder care, and at least a gesture toward a solution to the climate crisis? And what if instead you got a $778 billion check for war profiteering? That's the bait and switch Americans just got, as U.S. Congress passed a $778 billion war and military budget, about half of which will go to corporate contractors, and failed to pass the Build Back Better plan that costs less than a quarter of that annually, and would have delivered help to millions of people. Despite the slash-and-burn approach taken by the U.S. Congress to the plan, each and every major provision of Build Back Better is supported by a majority of voters. This is, in fact, not what Americans want. A large majority of voters support the Build Back Better plan, which would continue to send checks to families with children, expand health care subsidies, make child care and home care more affordable, and invest in clean energy. Despite the slash-and-burn approach taken by Congress to the plan, each and every major provision of Build Back Better is supported by a majority of voters. And a majority would like to see the Pentagon budget cut by 10% to fund domestic needs, the exact things that Build Back Better funds. Much has been made of Senator Joe Manchin's declared opposition to the Build Back Better plan. But after months of negotiations for help that people desperately need, progressives are not ready to give up that easily. It's not over. In case you need some motivation to get involved, here are the facts about what U.S. Congress is choosing when it funds a $778 billion Pentagon budget over Build Back Better. More for Pentagon contracts to a single company, including Lockheed Martin, $75 billion in FY2021. Then child care and preschool, that is $40 billion per year under BBBA. More for equipment and programs the Pentagon didn't even ask for, $25 billion. Then, child and earned income tax credit, $20 billion per year under BBBA. More on guarding the world's oil supply, $81 billion a year. Then, for climate and clean energy initiatives to protect the planet, $55 billion a year under BBBA. And more for the Space Force, $17.5 billion. Then for healthcare for Americans, $13 billion a year under BBBA. More than twice as much for military bases in Germany, $7.5 billion. Then for Medicare hearing benefits, $3.5 billion a year under BBBA. And more for the wasteful F-35, $12 billion then on a better immigration system, $10 billion a year under BBBA. These are the wrong priorities, and it's up to movements and grassroots pressure to turn this around.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. We are discussing the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance, and we are using the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha to understand the elements that make up this important charter. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the third sermon of Nahjul Balagha, known as the Sermon of Sheikh Shaqiyya, explains the reason behind Islamic governance. Imam Ali alayhi salam explains what are the reasons why a person should take Islamic leadership, and he elucidates and explains that. And one of the reasons that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, he says that Allah yuqarru ala qidhati zalimin wala saghabi mazlumin, is that these people should that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a covenant from the people of knowledge that they cannot remain indifferent in the wake of oppression. When they see difference, when they see injustice, when they see that a certain group of people is being favored without any proper sanctioning in Islam, and another group is completely being rid of all opportunities, then for the people of knowledge it is to wake up and stand up and take leadership if possible and guide the people towards the path of truth.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to explain this. Of course, these short sentences have very much filled with a lot of meaning. And we mentioned that here, when Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about justice, it is actually to give equal opportunities, and especially equal opportunities in terms of knowledge and understanding and awareness. Unfortunately, in those days, there were only a certain group of people who had the right to learn, to get an understanding, and to have awareness about the true, about the reality, about the truth. But unfortunately, a large group of people were not given that opportunity to get awareness, to understand the truth and reality. And they were being brainwashed, and they were being, you know, thrown into a downward spiral of fear. And therefore, the people never had the opportunity to actually understand the truth. And sometimes even the leaders who had manipulated the books of God and the statements of truth, true people, so that they can continue to misguide and they can continue to have a yoke on the oppressed people. And of course, the system of training, the system of entertainment, all of these, played a role in this big, evil puzzle of injustice. All of them played a role to create that system that was destructive towards the minds and hearts of the people. And of course, this issue of awareness is so important, because without awareness and knowledge and understanding, if people don't get an equal opportunity to learn, to understand, to become aware, and they are not given that freedom to be able to understand the reality and the truth, and if this freedom is taken away from them, then this is even more dangerous than the physical weapons. So Saadi mentions a beautiful example, and he mentions a story in his book called Golistan. In that book, he mentions that there was a group of people that had driven away another group of people who went, and that group that was driven away from their land had climbed up on the mountains. And when they'd climbed up on the mountains, they were now surrounded. And because they were surrounded, they could have been taken and they would have been killed. But then he goes on to explain what the actual enemy was for them to have been surrounded like that and to be destroyed, which I shall explain in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, Saadi explains about this group of people that was driven away from their land, and they were thrown up into the mountains, and they were surrounded. And now this group that was surrounded was then attacked by the enemy and taken back in a very, very cruel manner, and many of them were massacred. But then Saadi explains that what was their true enemy. Yes, he says that their first enemy was sleep, was a slumber. Because when they went up into the mountains for some time, they went to sleep. And when they went to sleep, the enemy got the opportunity to massacre them. And similarly, in society, that's the case. When a group of people enter into slumber, when they are not given the opportunity to know and to understand, to know what is right and what is wrong, to understand who their enemies are, who they're correct, who their true and real enemy is, and who their true and real friends are, and what God wants from them, and what are their true duties as human beings. When people are not given this opportunity, then they are tranquilized, they are drugged, they are put into sleep, and therefore they cannot see the truth. And that is the very first enemy. The first enemy of the people is that. And this is a great injustice that Imam Ali alayhi salam was seeing happening to the people. That the awareness about the truth of Islam, about the teachings of the books of God, about the teachings of the book of God, were not allowed to reach the people. You can imagine for around 100 years, the statements of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were not allowed to be transmitted, giving some very vague and unacceptable excuses. So there was a proper campaign to rid the people from understanding and awareness, and this was the reason that the first and most important right of the people, which is awareness and reason and understanding, was being taken away from them, and this opportunity was not being given to them, and therefore they were staying in a state of hunger, and that was actually a very bad situation. And Imam Ali alayhi salam wanted to come and remove that situation and create a better situation. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Limelight. 2021 has been marked by a remarkable level of petulance in the UK-EU relationship. The unfortunate reality is that 2022 doesn't offer much hope of redemption. We now present you an article written jointly by Daniel Buffy, Philip Inman, and James Tapper. The piece is titled UK and the EU Set to Remain Best of Enemies as 2022 Dawns. Please stay with us for more. Ursula von der Leyen, the European Commission President, gave her lengthy State of the Union speech last September. There were mentions aplenty of the European Union's vital relationships with Turkey, the Western Balkans and Africa. Von der Leyen, a former student at the London School of Economics, explained the continent's security and economic prosperity depended on nurturing and deepening ties with its neighbourhood. Britain did not register in the hour-long speech. Not a word was said of the United Kingdom, the recently exited EU member state and the sixth largest world economy. Now read back Liz Truss's admittedly short back catalogue of speeches as Foreign Secretary. A visitor from Mars might assume that the United Kingdom is an Indo-Pacific power. Europe barely gets a mention, and if it does it is described in terms of being historical baggage. 2021 has been marked by a remarkable level of petulance in the UK-EU relationship. The unfortunate reality is that 2022 doesn't offer much hope of redemption. France will hold the rolling presidency of the European Union for the first 6 months, during which Emmanuel Macron will have an election campaign to fight and win against the centre and far right. Boris Johnson is on his uppers, with a large and vocal wing of the Conservative Party frothing over COVID restrictions and a lack of Brexit dividend. The UK did not want to include a foreign and security cooperation aspect to the Brexit deal it signed last Christmas Eve. After almost 5 years of being lectured at, and with the bloc being far from nimble in this area, this was perhaps understandable. The UK government instead sought to focus on bilateral relations, particularly with France, with whom it has close military ties, through the 2010 Lancaster House treaties. But the lesson of this year must surely be that relations with France, or indeed Germany, cannot be dealt with in isolation from the wider relationship with the European Union. Downing Street has been seeking a summit between Boris Johnson and Emmanuel Macron for months, where it had hoped to build on past agreements, but has been stonewalled by the Elysee Palace, irritated by the British approach to its treaties with the European Union and its constant bad-mouthing of the project, whether over the vaccine rollout or the challenges of illegal migration. New German Chancellor Olaf Scholz attended his first EU summit just recently, but it is yet to be seen whether a date with the British Prime Minister is even in the diary. Britain might not want to be part of the European Union, but the European Union exists. Ignoring one another might be an option, but it isn't a smart one. Britain's economy heads into the new year weighed down by a decline in trade and falling business and consumer confidence. Exports were 14% below their 2018 average level in the third quarter of 2021. And there are many economists who doubt sales of UK products abroad will return to 2018 levels until 2024. Britain's car manufacturing output declined by more than a quarter in November as the combined shocks of Brexit and the after effects of the Delta variant forced factory owners, struggling with job vacancies and component shortages, to cut production. December, marred as it is by the Omicron variant, is not expected to provide a lift to an industry that exports 80% of what it makes. Samuel Toombs, chief UK economist at the consultancy Pantheon Macroeconomics, says, "Exporters have lost market share due to the woefully inadequate EU trade deal," adding, "the uncertainty over trade relationships with the European Union and other countries will continue to deter firms from making Britain their export base. On the domestic front, high street sales have failed to hit their usual Christmas peaks, and most events, indoor and outdoor, have reported declining visitors." Bank of England, worried about the effect of inflation, became the first major central bank to raise interest rates since the pandemic started, when it increased the base rate earlier this month. While the 0.15 percentage point nudge to 0.25% is unlikely to tip any businesses or households into bankruptcy, it came at a time when official figures showed levels of corporate insolvencies already hitting pre-pandemic levels. Insolvency experts have predicted a threefold increase in bankruptcies across the United Kingdom in 2022, and probably more if interest rates rise by more than the expected 0.5 percentage points by December of next year. The Bank of England's gross domestic product growth forecast of 5% next year is beginning to look vulnerable to a downgrade, especially if the government fails to restrict the spread of the Omicron variant and consumer confidence falls further. The Chancellor, Rishi Sunak, has avoided providing a further stimulus to the economy after the closure of the furlough scheme after warnings about a rise in unemployment proved unfounded, notwithstanding a £1 billion boost for the hospitality and leisure industries to support them during the crisis. However, it has become clear that high levels of inflation will be sustained well into 2022, damaging households' real disposable income and putting pressure on the Chancellor to provide more support, especially for low-income families. In April, disposable incomes will probably be hit again by a near 40% to 50% rise in Ofgem's energy price cap, which will push average inflation above 6%. At a deeper level, the Office for National Statistics, the ONS, revised data for business investment recently. It showed the money spent upgrading plant machinery and IT fell by 2.5% in the third quarter to leave private sector investment 11.7% below that seen in the fourth quarter of 2019. Taking note of the collapse in funds devoted to capital spending, the Office for Budget Responsibility, the Treasury's independent forecaster, said it could be partly laid at the door of Brexit, which had cost the UK 4% of its gross domestic product or GDP, that is around £80 billion. If any areas were to see the sunlit uplands of Brexit, the most likely were surely farming and fishing. Leave campaigners have claimed those two industries were being hamstrung by European Union rules, which government ministers could not change. Yet both have taken serious hits since last January, and there is deep anger and a sense of betrayal. Fishing is governed by international quota agreements to prevent fish stocks being destroyed by overfishing. Quotas are negotiated each December by Norway, Iceland, the Faroe Islands, Greenland, and the European Union. And in 2016, the Fisheries Minister, George Eustace, said British fishing was being harmed because the UK was denied a seat at the table. According to Jane Sandell, the chief executive of UK Fisheries, which owns Britain's largest trawler, the Kirkella, when UK officials took up the seat in December of last year, they failed. She said there was no deal with Norway. They just gave up. They decided there wasn't a deal to be done. Recently, the UK did reach a deal with Norway and the European Union. Jane Sandell said, "They've done a deal, but it's not a good deal. The Arctic cod quota is a derisory amount. We would normally have about 10,000 tons, but there's 500. The government said UK vessels could catch 7,000 tons of Arctic cod, an increase of 1,500 on last year, a statement Jane Sandell said was misleading because it was half the normal amount. She said, "We're operating at 50% of capacity next year. In the new year, we're going to have to sit down and seriously think about the way ahead. The Kirkella may be moved abroad." Not all crew are worse off, though. Those catching mackerel and other pelagic fish have seen an increase in the amount they can catch. But according to the National Federation of Fishermen's Organisations, overall the fishing fleet will be £300 million worse off by 2026. According to the National Federation of Fishermen's Organisations chief executive, Barry Dees, at the start of the year, many vessels had been unable to land catches in European ports due to new export rules, but those issues had been resolved. The deal signed with the European Union meant that UK fishermen could only catch 12,000 tons of non-quota fish in European waters, while their counterparts could take 40,000 tons. He said it really reflects the imbalance that was in the common fisheries policy. Farmers are less directly involved in European Union trade, but there is clear discontent about the outcome of Brexit. Farming is a significant part of the North Shropshire constituency a Leave-dominated area that swung dramatically to the Liberal Democrats in the by-election earlier this month. The National Farmers Union said that total agri-food exports so far this year were down by 16% compared to 2019. Although the pandemic created trade problems, exports to the EU were down by 22% to £7.2 billion, but only by 2% in the rest of the world to £4 billion. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners, welcome to another program of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. So, in our previous episode, we saw a tradition of why Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha is called Fatima. And in this regard, there are many different traditions that indicate, and obviously with different meanings. In the first one, we mentioned that her followers, and in another tradition, it says her and her followers have been cut off from the fire of hell. Basically, they have been safeguarded and protected from the fire of hell. And again, this is a discussion that, you know, will require a bit more emphasis on. But anyway, another tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam again explains the name Fatima, but in a different manner, but keeping the same essential meaning of being cut off and severed, right, from something. That one, the previous one, is connected with other things, her and those who follow her. So what we can understand is that if we attach ourselves to Fatima to Zahra salamu ala alayha, these things that she is cut off from, we can also then be cut off from. This is something important to understand. And this is something that we can take from these traditions. Because the traditions are not just mentioning names. It is a purpose to these traditions, obviously. The Imam is not just saying, mention something for fun. So the Imam alayhi salam, that is Imam Sadiq, says to one of his companions, and he says, "Do you know the meaning of Fatima?" And he's asking his companion. The companion of the Imam then replies that, "Tell me, O Master, what does Fatima mean? I don't know. Obviously, you know better." So then the Imam alayhi salam says that, "She who has been cut off from all evil." Then the Imam continues and he says that if Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam had not married her, she would have not had any match for matrimony on the face of this earth until the day of resurrection from Adam onwards. Meaning what? That an infallible person can only be matched with an infallible person. For her, Fatima to Zahra salam wa alayhi. That the capacity of her spirituality can only and only had the ability to be matched by Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. That is one understanding we take. But the one that is more applicable to me and you, my dear listeners, my dear brothers and sisters, is being cut off from evil. That if we attach ourselves properly to Hazrat Zahra salam wa alayha, and we inculcate that name of Fatima to Zahra salam ala alayha within ourselves, then we also will be cut off from all evil. Meaning what? One of the evils is that we will not be a playground for Iblis and for the shaitan. The shaitan will not be able to whisper into us. Will not be able to deviate us from our trajectory and on from the straight path. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of those who inculcate the essence of Zahra salam wa alayha within ourselves. How do we do that? By practicing how she practiced. Obeying what she obeyed. And following what she followed. We ask Allah subhanahu to do so. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala
Spotlight.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leos.